Good afternoon and welcome here. Some of you will recognize me, the eldest son of Edwin and Anne, Lorne, for having worshiped with you sometimes in the past. And we just want to thank you all for coming out to join us in our celebration of our father's life, honoring him, hopefully at the same time also honoring the Lord that served him and kept him till the end, and with whom he is at present, we believe. So just thank you for all for coming in. And we are all welcome to come and join us for a reception downstairs afterwards, where we think we'll have some time for sharing as well, if there's anything on your mind like that. Thank you.
I invite you to sing with us songs that were chosen by the family that obviously meant a lot to Ed. So if you would stand, if you're capable of standing, otherwise remain seated as we sing How Great Thou Art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel a gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home
What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, the family has put this service together, and it's been well thought out. And I've asked them if they come to the front, if they can just introduce who they are and how they're related to Ed, so it clues some of us in on that. So God bless you as you take part, okay?
So this is what it looks like from the pulpit. Dad's view. I was always sitting out there looking up at him preaching the Sunday sermon. I never saw this view before, but it calls to mind a dad joke. Often at supper time when it was just getting dark and someone would finally put the light on, he would say, "Oh, this is what we're having for dinner." I last saw him in early September and knew that would probably be our last visit, and yet I find I am missing him more and more. He had always been faithful at documenting his life through photos and letter writing, so I have gone through pictures to make a slideshow to tell his story, and I've been rereading the letters he wrote to me and relearning how much he cared about me and all his children. When I see how much love he sent in those letters, I remember the gifts he gave me, including this view from the pulpit. I'm Tim, one of the youngsters of the family of Ann and Ed. So here are some of the gifts from Dad. This shirt, almost literally off his back. When I admired this shirt he was wearing a few years ago, he asked if I wanted it, and I said, sure, thinking it would be in my inheritance. I guess it is, and I'm proud to wear it. It was a summer shirt he got in his travels, but he gave it to me a few years ago and maybe missed it because during his last visit to Winnipeg, where I live, when he saw me wearing it, he said, "Say, that shirt looks familiar." I told him it should. He just smiled wistfully. Well, if he gave me the shirt off his back, he also gave me his back, his hairy back. When I was a kid, there must have been a time or two when I saw him shirtless or in shorts and marbled. He was furry. I've inherited some hairiness.
Hi, I'm Ed's youngest daughter, Anna Marie, and I have chosen my top 10 words that I associate with my dad. My first word is trips. In my childhood, I remember long trips to relatives, and we did have a trailer we went camping with. The long trips to visit relatives were grueling, so they are not the fondest of memories for me. Camping trips, I was quite young, so only have a few fond memories of that. The trips we took when I was older are more memorable and were full of fun and adventure. We went on a couple cruises together, several timeshares from Florida, Vermont, Montana, New Jersey, to Newfoundland, and several in BC. We had Mom and Dad try a few things they had never done before as well, like hot air balloon rides, riding the New York subway, getting to the top of the Empire State Building, eating maritime seafood, maybe not enjoying that one very much, freezing on the coast of Newfoundland looking for icebergs, airboat rides in the Everglades, the Eastern Canada search for the largest things in the world, like the largest potato, the largest cow, the largest violin, and the axe. The second word that I associate with Dad is debates. When I was growing up, Dad did not always like us to disagree or be too vocal about our opinions. Maybe from the era of children are to be seen and not heard. but I did not get this memo. During my teens, I remember frequent supper debates that got quite heated. I, of course, always took a differing opinion than the head authority. But no matter how mad we got, although Dad never really showed his anger outright, we would always go to the family room, which was not the living room, we always had a family room, and watch a favorite TV show later in the evening, and all was forgiven and forgotten until the next touchy subject was brought up. We had great bonding times over great 80s TV shows. Dad did like his TV in his later years.
Another thing from Dad, thriftiness. Our dad never earned a lot of money. He grew up in the 1930s and knew how to pinch pennies. Money was always tight throughout his low-paying ministerial career, but he knew God would provide and he would get by. I've learned to get beyond being ashamed of being cheap and to embrace the waste not, want not mentality and be proud of doing well with less. Another thing was collecting and hoarding. He didn't believe in earthly riches, but he traveled a lot and collected a life's worth of stuff, which was heartbreaking to comb through when we had to. Every kind of souvenir imaginable, if it was cheap or free. I've taken the message of the environmental movement seriously, and I believe in conservation. I save everything too, and we'll leave a house full of memories. Cards and letters. Dad was very good about keeping in touch. I've saved all the letters he wrote to me, as I mentioned, and it makes me feel good to know how much he cared. Sad to know I maybe didn't always return that love. And blessed by the gift of letter writing, his letters tell of the weather, what he and Mum are doing, and that we should come for lunch from 1,000 miles away. In later years, he turned to making greeting cards with his own photos and cryptic quotes, which he faithfully mailed to his children and grandchildren as long as he could. We were all touched by him at a family gathering to honor his 95th birthday when he led us in a card-making workshop. Over the years, I too enjoyed this quaint hobby. And photography, we grew up with slideshows. Dad took pictures of us and of his work as a missionary and traveler. There were always more pictures to look at and more photo albums to peruse. He gifted us all with so many memories of ourselves that I took to the hobby myself, over documenting my life and family and making digital slideshows. Summarizing it, his life in a slideshow for this event was so hard to do, but who nowadays would sit through an old-fashioned slideshow that would take as long as his life deserves?
My third word was games. I always remember games in the house. Early on, when we didn't have a TV, we played more games, from Yahtzee, Careers, to Masterpiece. Throughout my life, I have always kept this love of games. So did Dad and Mom. They kept the games going in the family and to friends as well, especially Skippo and Uno, which we played last night. Skippo. The fourth words, the Mennonite way. Not sure if this was Dad's way or if it was the Mennonite way. Cheap, yes. Thrifty, yes. Hoarding, yes. Meek and mild, yes. Growing up, these things at times would make me upset. I had a hard time understanding the Mennonite or Dad's way. And yes, as Tim said before in his words, I too have grown into it a bit, being reminded by a non-Mennonite husband at times. I too find myself hoarding and finding the cheapest bargain. But there could be worse things to inherit. Thank goodness I didn't get the back hair. My fifth word is artist. Dad could draw on color. Although during my lifetime he didn't express himself in art very often, he did have a great talent, one he gave to most of his children. The first time I saw this talent when I was about 10 years old, I did a project on chickens. Now when I say he gave this talent to most of his children, I only got part of this talent. So I still struggle a bit with it, and at the time, drawing a chicken was near impossible for me. When I asked, he drew and colored the most beautiful chicken I had ever seen. I wish I had kept it. My sixth word is journal writing. This was an important part of his life, keeping the past alive, something I have cherished and done from time to time as well. Someday, I hope we can all see what Dad's life was through his eyes in the pages that he wrote.
Meekness. Dad wasn't pushy. He was quiet and caring, and he cared deeply. That Mennonite pacifism that I have come to admire. Through years of struggle in rural northern Manitoba during the Lord's work, through years of marriage, grieving, and remarriage, and raising a second family, I learned about cooperation in the home and rarely ever heard him raise his voice. Sometimes his mild manner was almost a weakness, but now I admire him and use his example when I ask myself if I'm being cowardly. But even as he struggled with his career, he was always one to help at home and in the kitchen. He balanced an old-fashioned Christianity with an early feminism and support for all of us. And finally, life. He was 35 and still willing to be a father again. Together with my two mothers, I was given life and a loving home and the belief in strong family ties. And when I became a father at 35, I gradually began to appreciate him more and more as our child grew. I happily shared the housework with my sweetheart and thought about Dad's roles in the home. Dad passed on strong beliefs in the DIY ethic, hard work, and relaxation with simple pleasures, being supportive despite differences and giving love.
Word number 7, pictures, pictures and more pictures, always a camera at the ready. Piles of photo albums, stacks of slides, something I always appreciated of Dad. Capturing every moment in time, I find myself with my own piles of photo albums and tiny stacks of SD cards. Another form of hoarding, some might say, but I say memories kept alive. I'll think about it. Dad, can we go out? Dad, can we get a new toy? Dad, can we stay up to watch a show? Dad, can I stay over at a friend's house? Usually these kinds of questions go unanswered with, I'll think about it, or we'll see. This usually, almost always, meant no. Dad just couldn't say no right off. Over the years, we figured out either not to ask the question or just expect the final no in the end. In later life, we just joked about it and laughed about it. Number 9, music. Music was always encouraged and valued in our home, and I always appreciated that. As children, we sang in church, and for relatives, Dad and Mom would always sing in church. Later, Dad would always have his cassettes, later CDs at the ready to play. Dad and I didn't always enjoy the same types of music, but he did encourage any musical growth and love in our home. In his younger days, Dad also played the violin, but he gave that up before I came along. My last word is vegetables. Tim did mention that he did share in the household duties. He did, especially the cooking in later years. His suppers were pretty good, sometimes interesting, but they always missed one key ingredient, vegetables. I'm not sure if Dad always disliked vegetables, but as long as I remember, he had an aversion to them. He would make supper, I would remind him of this missing ingredient, then usually just add something to the meal and watch him take just the tiniest little portion or bite, always just enough to say he took some. My daughter Savannah reminded me this while I was writing some thoughts down for my tribute. During one of our visits to Gramps, while he was in the hospital last year, he didn't want to eat his vegetables. Savannah wanted to help him eat his meal, so secretly mixed a few little peas into his mashed potatoes. So proud that he ate them. Did he know? Maybe. But that was part of the veggie game. These are only a few words and memories that I have of my father. He will be missed, but remembered for always.
I am Loretta Croker, the second oldest in our family. Edwin Cornelius Brandt was born August 21, 1921 in Altona, Manitoba, passed away peacefully on December 15, 2019 at the Polson Care Center here in Vernon with Anne at his side. Edwin was predeceased by Margaret in 1963, his first wife, after 19 years together. That's a long married life. As well by his youngest son, Stephen Lyle, in 2014. Edwin is survived by Anne, his beloved wife of 55 years, and six of his children. Edwin Lorne, married to Anne Chen of Richmond, BC. Myself, a widow of Dave Croker of Tofield, Alberta. Leslie David of Winnipeg. Paul Lloyd with his partner Patty Johnson of Tofield, Alberta. Timothy Lowell, married to Diane Harms of Winnipeg. And Anna Marie Lynn, married to Eric Hoprap of Sheffield, New Brunswick. As well as 15 grandchildren and 16 great-grandchildren. And I happen to have 11 of those great-grandchildren, so I don't know what that says about my line. Edwin, the second of 12 siblings born to Anna and John Brandt, a rural school teacher, grew up in Manitoba and Saskatchewan during the Depression. His parents were Mennonite immigrants from the Ukraine. Edwin left his father's classroom as a young man to attend the Herbert Bible School in Saskatchewan, and then the Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, where he was baptized into the Christian faith. During World War II, as a Mennonite conscientious objector, he chose alternative service and taught in a United Church Indian Day School in Island Lake in northern Manitoba. That was the beginning of a 25-year career in missions among Manitoba's indigenous peoples. After a stint at Island Lake, which is now called Garden Hill, he worked with the United Church in Oxford House and then worked with the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission in Buffalo Narrows, Saskatchewan, and Grand Rapids, Manitoba. Then, for the last 5 years of his missionary up north, the Mennonite Pioneer Mission of the Conference of Mennonites in Canada was moving into the north, and he served in Loon Straits, Manitoba, before moving to Winnipeg. More Bible studies for my dad. Edwin spent a year at Canadian Mennonite Bible College and made connections with the city's indigenous communities, which led to the establishment of a Youth Opportunities Unlimited drop-in center, a downtown storefront for offering tutoring and mentoring for further indigenous people, further education, housing, and jobs, and just a place to hang out. This was followed by a move to Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan, where he was pastor of the Grace Mennonite Church, then to Swift Current, Saskatchewan, where Edwin taught at the Swift Current Bible Institute. And then he told us a lot of times, "I'm tired of the cold weather." So he moved to Kelowna, BC, where he taught at the Okanagan Bible Institute before accepting a 3-year position with Mennonite Missions in Mexico. He returned and moved at last to Vernon, where Edwin helped establish the Vernon Mennonite Church in 1980. Throughout his years of church work, Dad was always eager to take photographs and share his ministry through pictures. He also left behind many diaries and writings about his experiences working with Indigenous people. Dad loved travel. He and Anne enjoyed timeshare holidays and cruises around the continent. He enjoyed compiling his photos into albums and sharing his pictures in the many cards that he would make. He made homemade cards. His youngest daughter, Anna Marie, taught him and equipped him with the card-making skills. Everyone had a photo and a Bible verse at every birthday. He would send these to children and grandchildren. Dad loved his family, and he wrote and kept in touch with us kids as much as he could. In later years, he and Anne were very active with Vernon Seniors, bowling and table games, and enjoyed organizing outings and games.
Somewhere in the middle, Lloyd Brandt. One of the things that, just a couple of words before we sing this is that, for me, one of the strongest memories for Dad growing up that related to church was always his voice in the front of the church, especially in the younger years. He had a distinctive, and his voice carried, and it was usually leading the singing. So that's part of what we wrote about here is my memories of Dad through all those years, through his career. This is the only first and only song I've ever written, so and it may well be the last. So. But it's the story of Dad in my memory.
Did you want to introduce yourself?
No.
And with me is Patricia Johnston, my partner, and I was very happy that she got to know the folks over the last number of years, and we shared some wonderful times with Dad and Mom over the last dozen or 15 years. So I'm glad she's here with me to help me get through this. Down on the southern prairie, the wind begins to blow. Folks gather at the church house round the old piano. They're singing for the preacher out on the mission field. They're singing to the Father, Lord, please increase the yield. Along the northern narrows, the wind brings the snow. Folks gather at the church house round the old piano. They're singing to the Father, the Holy Ghost and Son. They're singing to the Great One, please let your will be done. They're singing for the sinners. They sing for you and me. They sing to the Creator, please hear our humble plea. Rapids, the ice begins to grow. Folks gather at the church house round the old piano. They're singing to the Father, the Holy Ghost and Son. They're singing to the Great One, please let your will be done. Where a loon sings lonely serenade,
and muddy waters flow. Folks gather at the mission house round the old piano. They're singing with the preacher out on the mission field. They're singing to the Father, Lord, please increase the yield. They're singing for the sinners. They sing for you and me. They sing to the Creator. Please love and harmony. Down dusty city sidewalks, strangers rushing to and fro. Folks gather at the drop-in, round guitar and piano. They're singing for their loved ones. They left so far away. They're singing for the homeless. Lord, bring us a new day. South of the Tex-Mex border, where Spanish breezes blow, folks gather at the church house, sing with a piano. They're singing to the Father, the Holy Ghost and Son. They're singing to the Savior, please let your will be done. They're singing for the sinners. They sing for you and me. They sing to the Creator. Please hear our humble plea. Beyond the shining mountains, cherry, peach, and apple grow. Folks gather at the church house round the old piano. Thank you.
you, family, for giving us a glimpse into your dad's life, and well put together and well thought out. And I think you should keep writing songs, by the way. Captured a lot in that, the whole history and song, how sweet that was. A hymn that Ed obviously loved to sing as well, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I think the words are up there. So if you'd stand and stretch your legs a bit while we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in Christmas prayer. Soon in glory bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now some scripture reading.
Reading from the New International Bible, Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, thank you, Loretta, for that passage of Scripture, which obviously meant a lot to Ed. And I'm going to touch on it just a bit today. I noticed a few things that my life kind of crossed with Ed, although I never knew him. I read, of course, what was written, and what you've talked about now has further introduced me to you, that man you called Dad. And I happened to live in Altona, Manitoba. And I left Altona when I was 4 years old. My father had a butcher shop in Altona, and I used to sneak in and eat wieners. I remember that. That's about all I remember from Altona. But Ed and my dad had something in common, and that was their dislike for vegetables. My dad used to say, and we never forgot what he said, "My favorite vegetable is Mennonite farmer sausage." And he was good at making it. Yeah, memories come back like a flood, don't they? A few things I want to share with you, because funerals are for the living. Certainly, memories stay and linger through things like pictures. I couldn't help but think, if I was to, or you, the family, were to lay out symbols of Ed Brandt's life on this table, one of the things of the symbols, aside from the cards and the many things you talked about that he loved to do, would be a Bible. Pastoral ministry, let me tell you, is one of the most difficult careers in the world. And the reason is, it's not a career. It's a calling. And it's such a strange thing. How do I know that? Because I've lived it. And I couldn't help but identify with you as a family for some of the things that I took and put my children through, because I always had duties for the folks at the church. And life just skips on by, and sometimes you reflect back on it and you say, if I had to do it different, I think I would do it different. Ed Brandt was called. He was equipped by God to fill a role. And it cost him probably more than most of us will ever know. Why do I say that? Because I've been there. I believe this passage that was read by you, Loretta, to us, Romans 5, 1-5, was a big part of Ed's life. I can understand that, because Romans has so many things to say, especially the first 11 or 10 chapters of the book, about what are the benefits in being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then here in this passage, it talks about that there is a progression of growing in godly character, because God has never exempted us as followers of Jesus Christ to be without trials and temptations. It's part of the life. None of us get through it without even some suffering and things that make us wonder about God. But I'm not going to expound on that passage of Scripture. I'm just going to use it as a platform to talk about something that goes back a little further. What would make a person feel that he has this sense of calling by something so powerful that he'd be willing to sacrifice so much of his life to do something for God on the slim wages and pay, trekking your family all across the country, living on handouts and the criticism of people when you didn't do it all right? What would compel a person like that? Why was he so dedicated to what he was doing? And I just put myself in his shoes and I thought, I identify here. So there's two questions then that I want us to consider. What is life all about? Because we're the living. We still got some days ahead of us, God willing. And what is the reason why I exist? And the Bible has something to say about that. And I just want to read this passage. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father, of his Father, with the holy angels." There's a lot in that. And it answers, gives me some answers to the two questions that I have on my mind this morning. Jesus had some valuable advice for those who followed him. And he has a lot of advice about living and a lot of advice about dying. And Jesus was explaining to his disciples about the future and the ministry and all the things that were going to happen. And Peter, one of the disciples, disagreed with him because his plans did not line up with what Jesus was talking about. And often we don't like to talk about death, as Peter didn't appreciate Jesus' talking about his imminent death. No, we're made to live. We're made to live life and enjoy life, and we should. The Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. The problem is our understanding of what is abundant life. And how do we live life so that we can be prepared for death? Because all of us will go through that same door someday. And so this passage is basically saying this, that we should spend less time making a living and more time making a life that's worth living. How do we do that? Three things I get out of this passage, and I just want to share briefly what those three keys to unlock this door are of a life that's worth living. Number one, Jesus says, deny yourself, because life isn't all about you. And today, the self is indulgence that all of us can be taken up with and get engaged with, kind of divert our thinking and our way of living. And the gods of self-indulgence kind of take over. And what are they? The riches? Oh, yeah, there's riches, but there's nothing wrong with money. Unless it gets out of hand, health and fame and security and pleasure and education, travel, retirement, you name them. You could have your own list. But we somehow think more is better, and so we go for more with all the gusto that we can, and I'm guilty of it myself. And Jesus taught us that it's not in the abundance of things nor in the pleasures of this world that we find fulfillment in life, but it's in the riches of godly character. And so that Romans passage hearkens to that godly character and what produces godly character. And the progression goes from one to the next. And if this, then that, and then that, and that. And the fruit of godly living, the Bible says, rather, the fruit of godly living is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the qualities of the character of a person that is tuned in to why they exist. And out of a relationship with God, this teaches us that this is most important things in living, the most important thing in living while we still have life and breath in us. And it's possible in a relationship with Christ. Ed knew that. That's what propelled him to go and to serve. And to deny himself, here's the second key. Adjust your priorities. Wow, as I wrote this down, I thought, take this to heart, Larry. Adjust your priorities. I'm now at the stage of life where I go and I have a little workshop in my backyard and I love to do carpentry. I was a building contractor before I became a minister, and people ask me, well, how did that happen? I said, I fell off one too many roofs, you know. Affected my head. But now when I go and buy a tool, I wonder, will I live long enough to enjoy this? I don't know if any of you can identify with that. And anyway, adjusting my priorities is a matter of thinking about eternal things rather than the temporal things that I can easily get caught up with. You can often tell a person's priorities by looking at their bank account, if you have that possibility, their statement. The other thing that I noticed, you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their family. The investment of what Ed put into his children shows. And you recounted the stories. And the memories that come back sometimes are the simplest little things, aren't they? the times that were special, where he reached out to his kids, did something special. It also is measured by our watches. Where do we spend the majority of our time and our energy? And so Jesus deals with these priorities of life and how to adjust them by saying, what good is it if a person gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So there's something bigger than just your fat bank account. There's something bigger than living in luxury and pleasure and all these things that can become gods to all of us. Just your priorities remind you of what is important in life. The Bible identifies the soul as that which lives on after your body dies. It's an interesting thought, the study of the soul, and how do you measure and understand what all that is entailed in the soul. I like to think of the soul as a computer chip. Today, that kind of works for us. And in this computer chip, it contains all the information of who I am and what I've done in life. And although there's a lot of hardware that eventually wears out and dies, it's in the chip that I can retain for my future needs. Your soul lives on after the shell dies. And so our priorities are often geared to the immediate pressures that we face in life, and we can lose sight of what is important and where our priorities are. Some things of great priority that you have neglected, possibly because of the demands that have been put on your life. And often when I ask people how they're doing, you know how we open up a conversation, so after the initial greeting we say, and how are you doing? And usually the answer comes back, well, I'm busy. Isn't that true? We're all so busy. And how's that working for you? And busyness, someone said it this way, I loved it, I wrote it down. Busyness is the anesthetic that deadens the pain of a life that is out of control. Let me read that again for you. Busyness is the anesthetic that deadens the pain of a life that is out of control. And having control of your life starts with getting your priorities straight. I believe Ed had his priorities straight. Maybe he overdid it, but he knew where he was going. What good is it if you gain the whole world? Lose your own soul. So, first point, deny yourself. Second point, adjust your priorities. And thirdly, live good news. Live good news. And that's referred to in the Bible as the gospel. The good news is Jesus died for sin, rose again, and he's preparing a place for prepared people. And I trust that Ed is enjoying himself. No more pain, no more sorrow. And the way I live the good news is knowing there is life after death. And I'll live differently when I keep that ever in my sight. You don't live life looking into your rearview mirror. You live life looking through the windshield and looking forward to that which is ahead. In other words, you not only need to talk the talk, but you need to walk the walk. When I talk about living the good news. You see, sometimes as a minister, you have to put on such a good face and such a good show because there's so many people looking at you. And then you little brats came along and then Dad had to keep you in line because now the church is looking at you. It's not fair, is it? I remember when I took my first church, I was 40 years old. I'd gone to Briarcrest Bible College, graduated, and went to a little church in northern Saskatchewan, a place called Melfort. When I got there, we had two children that we took with us. We have four children. The other two didn't follow. And our youngest son came home from school once, and they're asking all kinds of questions about this new student that's in class. And one of the questions is, what does your dad do for a living? What's your dad's work? And he didn't know how to answer that, so he came home and he said, Dad, I'm afraid to tell them that I'm a minister, that you're a minister. Oh, I said, I totally understand. Tell them I'm a carpenter, because that's true too, okay? And he did. But I know he was proud of me, as you're proud of your dad. Yeah. So, to talk the talk is to walk the walk. And when you know where you're going, to spend eternity with Christ, you live differently. Because the wisdom of man has no power to affect where I spend eternity. That choice is made up for you to decide. You and God. The wisdom of man has not made the world a better place to live in. The wisdom of man doesn't have the power to raise you from the dead, and the wisdom of man doesn't have the power to give you eternal life. Ed knew how to live the good news. So let me wrap this up. Three keys to making a life worth living. Number one, deny yourself. Adjust your priorities and live the good news. That way, when you're asked the question, what will it profit you if you did all of this, you can answer, I give my life to God, and I'm surrendered to his will, and he'll do me no harm. So I guess that's something to think about. Will you live differently? Will you take stock of your life? I feel that funerals are a wonderful time for all of us to reflect, to take stock of our life. Our journey's not finished. How do we want it to finish? This little poem kind of sums up some of the stuff I've just said. Life is a story in volumes 3, the past, the present, and the yet to be. The first is finished and laid away, and the second we're reading day by day. The third and last of volumes 3 is locked from sight. God holds the key that unlocks the door for eternity. After the sinking of the Titanic, many people gathered at the White Star office in Liverpool, England, to find out if some of their loved ones had perished. I'm told from reading the account that a huge sign was posted with the names of those that were known to be lost. And on the other side, there was another sign where the names of those who were saved. And people waited and longed to read the signs of those who were saved. In eager expectation, they waited for that next name to be posted, written on the sign. All of the passengers that traveled on the Titanic were sold tickets by class. Class 1, 2, and 3. After the ship went down, there were only 2 classes. Those that were saved and those that were perished. That perished. No matter what our lot in life is, our status in life, and someday, my Bible tells me we have a good account for our life. And what really matters is whether you're lost or whether you're saved. That's what Ed believed. That's what he dedicated himself for. That's why he sacrificed what he did. I don't want to raise him up to something that is so special. That's for you to do because you have memories. But I can speak from my heart to you. Heavenly Father, for the things that I've said, whether anything has resonated, is now your work. And I thank you for the opportunity from the folks that have listened, the folks that celebrated a life. The memories will come and the memories will go. What have we learned and what do we do? Thank you for this opportunity. Amen. I'm going to lead you in one more song. And you can change your position once again to standing. I think you've sat for quite a while. Again, talking about the future of heaven that awaits when the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master, the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Thank you. You may be seated. Life is not measured in the length of our days, our time on this earth, but it's measured in the substance of who we are and how we live life, and that can be short. So live life well. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing on our time downstairs, and looking forward to that time with you folks as well. So, Lord, we commit this service to you. The tributes that were read, the songs that were sung, scriptures that were read, and challenge that's given. We've done what we can. Thank you for Ed's life, Lord. Thank you that it counted for something more than that was temporal. Undertake for Anne during her time of grieving and sorrow, and for the kids and grandkids. Life is different when we say goodbye to a person that we loved. Sustain us in your comforting arms, Father, we pray. Bless our time downstairs, Father, as we partake in this wonderful food that people have given of their time to put together. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, if you'd come.